Cindy, would you say our opening prayer, please? Cindy?
Dear God, thank you so much for all your many blessings and for this day. Ask that you be with us and guide the speaker and fill him with your spirit and give him your words and bless us so that we would open our ears and hear and be with all the households here. And thank you again for your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good-oke. Knowing Benny, he spent quite a while trying to put things together for a good talk, and I know that even though sometimes we forget, our prayers for him and what he has to say not only affects immediately, but it actually does go reciprocally. It goes back to when he started looking. And time to God has a different meaning than it does for us. So by praying for him now in your hearts, it'll help him as it helped him already, and it'll help us as well, that our ears and our minds would be open to what would be an answer to our prayers. Denny?
Thanks, Johnny. And thanks, everybody, for your prayers. I guess this morning will be a little different than usual, because typically I do one of those things where I kind of bounce back and forth between books and records and talking about a particular point, but I was just kind of going through things, and I was reading 1 Peter, and the fact that I get into the story of Peter himself, because he was the kind of guy who was very outspoken, quite often said things without really thinking, and he found himself in a position where, you know, he told Jesus, hey, I would never do any of these things, and Jesus says, what are you talking about? Before the cock crows in the morning, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter didn't believe him. He didn't. He was convinced he would never do that. But then the next morning when the cock crew and their eyes met, he realized that exactly what Jesus had told him would happen did. And because of that, I think Peter had, although he was very forceful, very strong, he also, I think, became a more compassionate man. And I was going through this because, you know, some things have come up recently. There's a candidate for president who belongs to the LDS Church. And, you know, then we start hearing this word cult thrown around. And the kids were asking me what a cult was, and so we got out the dictionary and read that. And when you looked at it, the word cult is almost a compliment based on the definition, but it's used as a derision. And in fact, the common usage now is, I think, in what I would term as the so-called Christian world. If you define somebody as a cult, that gives you license to hate without fear of recompense. It's not a sin for you to hate the cult people. It's only a sin for you to hate the Christians. But I have a different point of view, and I think Peter did too, and I think this is inspired words. So I'm going to read this. I'm going to skip the greeting, although their greetings on these letters are always so eloquent, but I'll let you read the greeting on your own. But I'm going to start with the third verse, where he's starting in on just his introduction to the people. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Danny?
According to his... Yes?
What chapter?
First. Chapter of 1 Peter.
Thank you.
All right. Sorry, I neglected to say that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, actually I'm in the third verse, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. But the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. It's, right here in, six verses, he kind of, actually seven verses, he runs them through the entirety of the gospel, the fact that it's built on faith and on love, and a relationship that transcends our physical lives. Let me go on with number 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. I think typically, mostly that's Isaiah, but there's others of the prophets that actually talked specifically about the sufferings of Christ, but I guess Isaiah is the one that comes to my mind most readily. But the fact that these prophecies came, and the prophets actually prayed over those prophecies because they wanted to understand them. What is it that you're asking me to write down? I guess it's encouraging to me to think that the prophets, however righteous they were, when the Lord gave them a prophecy, they went back and inquired diligently. They asked questions. They wanted to know. They wanted to understand. They didn't just get it all at once. They asked for clarification. I guess it makes me feel good because I seem to be in that constant mode where I'm always looking to understand things. And I guess it's encouraging to me that even guys with one-cylinder brains can do okay. Okay, I'm going to go on with verse 12 here. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. You know, and again, I kind of go back through these things, as where he's not talking to them about physical things. He says, gird up your loins of your mind. He's not saying, okay, get dressed for battle. He's saying, learn a new way of thinking. Get away from the things that used to be your priorities, your old lust, the things that you used to think were important. Learn what really is important. And understand that your redemption isn't by money. It's not a matter of, okay, if you have enough money, then Jesus will redeem you because, you know, you got enough change in your pocket. But that your redemption is by his sacrifice and his blood, and because of your obedience. And, you know, the way he puts it here, to bring you into thinking that the fact that really what religion is about, what worship is about, isn't a way of professing, but a way of thinking and a way of being. That it's not so much about what you say, although what you say is important, because if you're thinking right, the things that you say are not going to go far off. You know, it's a thing that, I hate to admit it, I grew up and I was a grown man and, had children and everything growing up before I got a concept, and I got it from a guy who's a Texas state trooper, who, we were talking about stuff, we were talking about motorcycle accidents, because we were, in a situation where we were talking about that, both of us ride motorcycles, and we were talking about some of the things that go on, and he said something that was amazing to me, because it was so simple and it was so right, and it pervades everything. And that was that all wrongdoing is a result of wrong thinking. Whether that's doing something wrong when you're driving, or doing something wrong when you're studying, or doing something morally wrong, whatever it is, all wrongdoing is a result of wrong thinking. And so, Peter clearly understood this, because he had had a very painful and real experience with that. That, he was thinking wrong and thinking that he was strong enough to resist the fear that comes on man when you're put in a position where people are pointing the finger and your life might actually be in danger. And so he understood that how wrong thinking can lead you astray. So he's imploring these people to change the way they think, to get their minds going the right direction. So it's just, I guess I find a lot of instruction and encouragement here. We'll go on with the 22nd verse. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. There's a chapter break there, but it really kind of, he's just building and building, and he gets to the big instruction piece, which is put everything aside. And, you know, he talks about the brethren, but he's going to talk a little bit more later, but he's just saying, get these things out of your life. Become as little babies who really, truly desire. I mean, because we all know how, you know, when a little baby's hungry, how vocal they are and how desirous they are of nourishment. And he wants us to be that way with the gospel. He wants us to have that level of desire towards the Word of God so that we can actually grow. Because, you know, that's one thing in life. I mean, as our human bodies, they quit growing at one point and then become old. But in our minds, in our hearts, we can always be newborns spiritually with that intense desire to learn and to understand the truth. Okay, Tim said he had a question.
What's fervent mean?
Fervent means with great energy. Let me see. Think of, you know, sometimes when you have things that you just really, really, really want real bad, mm-hmm. that it kind of, you think about it all the time.
Yeah.
That's kind of a fervent desire. It's something that's just wells up within you, and it's very strong and kind of presses you forward.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay, and what's guile?
Guile is hatefulness. Guile's kind of like the poison that you spew with your mouth when you're angry. You know, people who say hateful things, stuff like that, but they're speaking guile.
Got it.
Okay. I guess I'll pause. Is there anybody else that had a question? I know sometimes I get carried away here, and I don't want to cut anybody off, but, you know, if you need to, hit a button on your phone and beep me and say, hey, slow down. I got something I want to say. So,
Benny, I'd also add that I think guile also entails ill intent.
Yeah.
And I thought it also meant, like, deceit.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So it's intent to do harm, and that can even include deception.
Doesn't that go into lying? How, like, lying is the attempt to deceive?
Yes. I mean, all of those things are kind of woven together in guile. I think, but guile is a little more specific. I think your Uncle Jerry's right there that guile, I mean, there's lies and there's this and that and hateful words, but it's all done with an intent to do harm. Okay, let's go on with verse 4. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and that he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. And sometimes I think we have a little problem understanding that people who are appointed to be disobedient aren't controlled to be disobedient. And it's something that we've had a lot of discussions around our table about, the fact that the power of God, the gospel of Christ, their intent is to provide freedom, and that God's law itself is liberty, and that we can use that liberty as we so choose, and we can use the liberty that God gives us to obey or to disobey. That is our right. But that the doctrine of oppression, the doctrine of the doctrine of captivity is the doctrine of the devil, to force us to do things. You know, it's kind of a fine line there to understand that we have to choose obedience for salvation. But that's not by force, it's by choice. As opposed to going the other direction where we become prisoners without freedom, and the attempt is to remove our choice, our desire or opportunity to return to God, to tell us that we can't, as opposed to leaving the door open. And sometimes, however well-meaning it may be, we take the tack of saying, well, if you don't do what I want you to do right now, then, you know, you're dead to me, or whatever the phrase we use in this day is, to put a dividing line between ourselves and other people because they don't do what we think they ought to, as opposed to saying, you know what, I think you're wrong, here's why I think you're wrong, here's what it is, here's the gospel, I really hope you change your mind, and I'm here for you when you do. And to make ourselves open to each other, as opposed to in those critical times of life when people are so beset by sin, whatever that sin may be. I mean, sometimes we think, oh, it's got to be some horrible, evil, awful sin of being an axe murderer or something. But sometimes it's just the getting so involved in something that, you know, I'm making money, and, you know, I want a new house, I want a boat, I want, and that becomes, in essence, a priority over God, and that's a tough sin to turn loose of because it doesn't seem so bad. I mean, who could not want somebody to have a new house? But when getting that, making that money to do that, people fall into temptations of dishonesty. It becomes a priority over doing right. Then it's a sin that stands between them and God. And some of those are the worst to get rid of because they just don't seem so evil. You know, the ones that are horrible, awful. You know, it reminds me of something Marvin Ely said once in a sermon, that, you know, if the devil ran around in a red monkey suit carrying a pitchfork, everybody would avoid him. But he's a warm, fuzzy puppy. And we sometimes forget that some of these things that happen in life for the people who are partaking in these sins, that to them that's a warm, fuzzy puppy. And that's hard to give up. It's not so apparent to them how bad it is. And so that's why we need to be full of compassion and helpful towards them. And you figure that Peter denied Jesus 3 times over about an 8-hour period, and Jesus still forgave him. That says something to us and how willing we have to be to forgive. And how willing we have to forgive ourselves and to be forgiven. Let's see now. I need to go back here. Where was I? I think I was ready for the 9th verse. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. And if we want to get peculiar here, then that comes back to being a cult, because we're not normal. Because a cult is defined as something that doesn't conform to the norm. So if you're peculiar, that means you're different and you're not normal. So if you're a cult, then you're going to be a peculiar people. And that's what God wants, so I guess we ought to be a cult and we ought to be desirous of having that title. But maybe not. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into this marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. And that's something I was talking about just a minute ago, about the things that come into our lives, some of which don't seem so bad, which sometimes can be the worst things because they take us away so easily. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, treat everybody in such a way, whether they're believers or they're not believers, that by seeing how you conduct your life, may make a change in theirs. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as a servant of God. And I need this next verse in here to talk about. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. And we're going to go into it a little bit more, but now we're coming back into this other thing, which says that if we truly are the children of God, we're going to obey the laws of the land. We're not going to, you know, now I will admit that in certain cases, if the law of the land is in direct conflict with the gospel, then we are bound morally to resist that law. But I haven't found very many of those. There may be in other countries, but I haven't seen them here. And that, whether that be taxes or, you know, speed limits or, you know, the way you speak to people, or you know, just whatever, where you park in the parking lot. Obey the laws, because all that sort of thing is a testimony, and it's a testimony to everybody every day. You know, here it's very popular to have the little fish sign on your car, because I guess it's the Bible Belt. But I see it all the time, and there was a lady on the radio that was talking, and somebody, she's talking about her daughter, came to her and said, you know, Mom, you're a Christian, why don't you have one of those fish on your car? And she says, because when I drive the way I drive, if somebody were to see that fish on my car, that might make all the difference for them. And because I see it on a daily basis, and, you know, and I'm sure that I do things behind the wheel. But the kind of testimony that you give when you cut somebody off in traffic, or you honk at them and shake your fist at them or something, and then they see the fish on the back of your car, and they say, oh, okay. You know, it's almost the sign of the hypocrite. And we don't want to be that way. We want to be a representative of Jesus Christ by our good conduct, not by a profession of religion, if you will. Because, you know, I just love the way Peter puts this stuff. For in well-doing, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That, you know, obey the laws of the land so that you can silence these people who are naysayers just simply by the way you conduct yourself. And then not using your liberty. Again, you know, we're talking about freedom. And the fact that God guarantees our spiritual freedom as a cloak for maliciousness. And when we define things in such a way that we give ourselves license to hate, then what we do is we create in our hearts malice towards those who we put under that definition. Whether they are in sin or not in sin is immaterial. Our malice is a sin to us, and we need to put it aside. Hate is not a Christian emotion. Hate is something that's natural, and we are all inclined to do it from time to time. But we have to recognize that hate itself is not of God. You know, there's a hatred for sin, but that's not people. That's a hatred for a type of action, or a hatred for a way of thinking, but not hatred for the people who do it. And if you can't separate the two, then you have to just kind of step back a bit and hold your tongue. I'm going to go ahead and finish this. I was hoping to get through this old letter, but obviously I'm not going to get there. But let's see if we can finish the second chapter. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. And my little note here says the harsh. So regardless of who it is that you're in servitude to, whether they treat you well or don't treat you well, you don't act towards them based on how they treat you. You act towards them based on the expectations of Jesus. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief and suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your fault, you shall take it patiently? In other words, you know, if you get punished or you get chastised because you screwed up, you know, what glory is it if you say, oh yeah, okay, I'll take that patiently? Because you ought to take it patiently, you screwed up. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For ye were sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. And Peter goes on here for another three chapters, I believe. And I'd encourage everybody, to read it. But obviously, I talked too much. I didn't get through it. But, here we are. We're kind of in the Christmas season, and we talk about peace on earth and goodwill towards men. But we need to remember that peace on earth, goodwill towards men, is not something that Jesus wanted us to do for a couple of weeks every year, but he wanted us to do every day of our life. So that we can be that peculiar people that are zealous of good works, so that we can stand out as a shining example. Not that we justify sin, not that we accept it, but that we understand that it's a part of living, and that we have compassion for those who are caught in it, and that anyone who wants help can come to us and receive it. Because that's what we're called to do. Jesus had to leave, but he left us here. And he left us here for a purpose. So that those who wanted a better way could have it. And they're going to miss out if we reject them because they're not perfect to start with. We have to be there and help them to understand their sin, help them to have encouragement to give up their sin. And compassion to understand that it's going to be a struggle for them and it's going to take them some time. But that we can just be here for them. So, I just wanted to leave you with that thought and encourage you to continue reading this and understand that Peter himself knew what it was like, even though he thought he was righteous, to find out that he had a long way to go. And so he learned compassion. So I love you all, and thanks, Johnny.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thanks for Betty.
I wanted to circle back on the word guile, too. When Benny was telling us or reading that we shouldn't have guile, it does have very pointed definition around deceit, like Debbie said. We should not have deceit.
Yep. And then I wanted to bring up a word that really It was coined a few years ago, but it really gets into the heart of what Benny was talking about seeing the world with new eyes, I guess is the best way to put it. The word is paradigm. And a lot of people think paradigm is just a nice business word, but what it says is everybody has a way of looking at the world. And that's the reason why three people can see the same thing, and when you ask what they saw, you get three different stories. When Christ talks to us about putting on the new man, or as Peter talked about it, of seeing things and doing things from a different set of reasons, that is really talking about a paradigm shift, where we see things, the way I put it, is through God's eyes, not through man's eyes. That's really what Benny's been talking about, is to see things not through our own set of experiences, but through a set of experiences that is more open to mankind, less judgmental, and more humble. So, thank you, Benny. Now, for a closing song, let's turn to song number 50, Away in the Manger.
Johnny, what song was that again, number?
50.
Thank you.
No problem. Ready?
Away in a manger, crib for his head, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sleeping head. The sun in the sky looked down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. The cattle are lowing, the poor baby waits, but little Lord Jesus no crying day. I love the Lord Jesus, look down from the
Debbie?
Yeah.
Would you say the closing prayer, please?
Sure. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had to meet this morning. We thank you for the words that we've received. Pray that you would touch our minds and our ears, that we would adapt those words to our lives. And pray that you would be with us throughout the week and bless all those who stand in need of our prayers. These things we ask in Christ's name, amen.
Love you all.
Happy holidays!
Merry everybody.
Yeah.
Bye-bye.
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 Bye.
Bye.
Bye-bye.